Amen. God bless you. While we're standing, let's turn to a scripture we all know well. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just like it so much, I'm going to read the whole chapter. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the reading of your word. May your ministry come forward tonight with something that will be beneficial for us. Draw us one step closer and encourage us to walk in your faith and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Charity suffereth long as in kind. You know, this is very interesting because we know that God is love, or God is charity. Charity is love. And, you know, we tend to think of God primarily as, you know, God the Father and Jesus the Son. But God isn't a man. God isn't male, if you know what I mean. God is complete. And what we see with this, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It's like an insight or a picture into the feminine side of God, if that makes sense. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And so we could substitute that word charity for God. Right? And so we could read that God suffers long and is kind. And we know that's true. That God envieth not. God vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's a wonderful thing. Because we're called to walk in the imitation of God. And I preached this a few years back, but when I was going through my notes, I thought that it would be good to... Well, I enjoyed Jesse's sermon on Sunday and thinking of how, you know, that we have no confidence in the flesh. I could just feel like I could just preach a sermon on that, but that would be preaching one of his sermons again. I thought that I'd do one of mine again and hope that just a little reminder of some of these things might encourage us in the Lord, might deepen our relationship, might strengthen us for the trials that are ahead. And so that verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So God beareth all things, God believeth all things, God hopeth all things, and God endureth all things. All things. And we're called to walk in love. We're called to walk in the footsteps of God. The way that God walks is the way that we should be walking. His example is what we should be trying to follow. Though there are many fine examples of other people, but if we're not following God in that other person, we're following that person, and it will lead us to destruction. And so I thought, David and Jonathan, the Bible says they loved each other. Okay? With a true love, with a bond, like they were knit together. And I thought, Jonathan, you know, we talk a lot about David, but we talk about Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan bore David's shame in front of his father. And he took the insults that Saul would have wanted to throw at David on himself. And it didn't affect his friendship and his love for David. You know that one time Saul even threw a javelin and tried to kill Jonathan because he was saying good things about David, his friend. And that's how much that he bore his identity. He believed that only good would happen. You know, David was on the run, and Jonathan came to him secretly. He must have been with the king's camp, following the king's army, or being with the king's army. And David was on the run, and there's the army of Saul hunting David. And Jonathan's with them, and he sneaks off secretly in the wood to go and meet his friend. You've read that, right? Some of you have. Let's read it, okay? That's 1 Samuel 23. Now, I want you to notice here this wonderful, wonderful thing that Jonathan says, because he recognizes what's going on. Okay, so verse 15, it says, this is 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Saul's come out to seek his life, he's hiding in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. See, believing for David. And I shall be next to thee, hoping for something that maybe he couldn't see, but hoping. It's like, you're going to be king, I'm just going to be the king's friend. And that Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, enduring the separation. Jonathan went back to his house. So that's quite something, as a picture of somebody who loves someone else enough to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. And so when we're looking at each other, when you're looking at me, when I'm looking at you, are we expressing the love of God to each other in these four ways? Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. Let's have a look at those words there. Bearing. And to bear means, if you like, to put a roof on it. To put a roof, to cover it. Cover it with what? To cover it with silence, to protect it, to preserve it, to keep a secret, to hide or conceal what? The errors and the faults of each other. Okay? By covering, to keep off something that threatens, to bear up against, to hold out, and so to endure, to bear, to forbear. And it says here that it's a verb. It's an action word. It's something that we should be doing. See, we should be covering with silence. We should be holding up. We should be protecting each other. Let's look at Romans 15. Says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. See? So if someone comes to you and says, oh, I want to tell you something about, I'm going to pick on one of the best people I know. I'm going to pick on Peter Snow. Because you probably never heard anything bad about him. I certainly never have. So, you know, I'm going into the realms of imagination here. It's like, oh, you wouldn't believe what that Peter Snow did. Oh, he was just, I saw him down by the bar, and he was stumbling out, and he was cussing, and he was doing all kinds of terrible things. Do the reproaches of those that reproach your brother fall on you? You understand? Do you take an insult to somebody who you know and somebody who you love? Do you take it personally, like that person is insulting you? Not saying that we should get all het up and start, you know, pounding with our fists and getting angry with people. But does an offence against a brother or a sister hurt you in the same way as if somebody had accused you of something? Are you bearing the reproach of others? Falsely? Or even not falsely? You know? Not falsely. Because you're identified with that person, you say, well, maybe true. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But I know he's following God just as sure as I'm following God. You understand? How's your identification in love? Are you going to cover that? If someone asks you, oh, did you hear about, and we'll go back to this example, sorry to pick on you, but you're sitting right there. And he's so nice he won't give me any trouble afterwards. Did you hear about what happened with Peter? And you're like, well, no, I didn't hear anything and I don't want to hear anything. Are you going to cover it with silence? Or are you going to be like, oh yeah, I heard he was seen stumbling out of a bar somewhere. Are you going to cover it with silence? Are you going to bear all things? But it goes one step further. Because this was an issue that Paul, if you look in Romans 14, he's talking about eating the meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? An issue he ran across a number of times. And he addresses it in 1 Corinthians as well. If you turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, will you see something that I want to bring out as well in this? In verse 13, he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, or to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So it's going one step beyond that. It's going and saying, I will deprive myself of something that I know to be good, and I know to be lawful, and I know to be beneficial to my flesh, in order to support my brother. And I'll not say anything about it. I won't say how much I'm suffering for you. You understand? We don't understand. Okay? I want to ask you a question. How many people ate meat today? Like animal food, animal protein. Alright? Some people have jobs, Micah, Hannah, okay, that depend on animal protein. We're living in a society where the meat, the high quality food, there's some debate there, I know, with genetic modification, but say your prayers, okay? But that high quality protein is available to us readily, more readily than at any other time in history. If you're a poor person living back in Corinth, you don't have much food, you don't have much, you know, maybe you're getting by on some grains and some vegetables because you can't afford to buy the meat. The temples would give away the food from the sacrifices in honor of the bounty of the temple. So you can read about the feasts, but Paul says, I'll deprive myself from that. It's better for me to deprive myself than to maybe cause my brother to stumble. I will bear those burdens because I bear all things because I love my brother. You know, I was doing some studying for this, and I was thinking, how did Jesus bear all things to cover them with silence? And I was thinking of that time where he was invited to Simon's house, and the woman who was a sinner saw him sitting with unwashed feet, and she came and she took that box of ointment and poured it on his feet and washed his feet, dried his hair and anointed him. And I was thinking of the accusation that Simon had, not against the woman, but against Jesus. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. But that's not his criticism of Jesus, because he was expecting that if Jesus knew what kind of woman was touching him, he would say something about it. You understand? That knowledge would produce action in the world. And he would throw her out or, you know, separate. And I thought, you know, that's interesting because Jesus, oh, he knew about her sins. He knew about her past. But what did he do? He bore it. He covered it with silence. And I got to thinking, I can't think, and maybe I'm wrong, but there are a number of occasions where Jesus dealt with women in bad situations, prostitutes and adulteresses. And I can't think of one time he said something bad to any of them, where he rebuked them or told them that. The worst thing I can think of is he told the woman at the well, you're living in sin, and your husband you're living with now isn't your husband. And he told the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more, but I'm not going to condemn thee. I thought, isn't that interesting? And maybe we're too quick to condemn the sins of others, and to talk about the sins of others, and not to follow the example of Jesus, and project love by covering them in silence. You see? We're too ready to point out fault. Jesus never said one bad word against her. But he said that your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Isn't that wonderful? And so we need to act in love and we need to bear all things. So when we say we bear all things, what is there that we shouldn't bear? What is there that Jesus didn't bear? Well, we know he spoke out against some things. See, but that was mainly against the religious people, not against the sinners. It's really interesting. That was one of the number one accusations. Why is he eating with tax collectors? Okay, I'm going to roll that back. Trying to think of alright, I'm going to speak a little bit. I did my taxes this weekend, okay, and I did my taxes on one of the online tax services, you know, and so I filled in all my information. They're like, would you like us to e-file for you? I'm like, oh sure, I'd like you to e-file. And so I paid $36 to have them file my Minnesota tax return as well as my federal tax return. Okay, $36. Wow. And then when they tried to file the Minnesota one, they wouldn't let me do it because I have an out-of-state employer now, and I doesn't have a Minnesota employee ID number. And a part of the W-2 needed to be filled in, and I couldn't go back and fill it in correctly. And they hadn't run that check that said you can e-file, and I felt cheated. Because there was a little sign, no refunds, all purchases final. So I'm like, man, they got me for $36. I am never, I feel like that. Okay. Anyone ever felt like that? Okay. It's not about paying my fair share of taxes. It's about there's somebody who's involved in the tax system and they've kind of dug a little hole for me and trapped me, and now they're like, yeah, we got $36 from you and you could have filed on, you know, on your own without paying that. Extortion, if you like. That's the kind of feeling, but a lot more, that the Jews would have had about the publicans. You know how the Roman tax system worked? Okay, you would bid on taxes for the Roman, you know, the Roman government would say, okay, how much taxes do you think you can get out of Minneapolis? And someone would say, oh, I think I can get 10 million. Another person would say 15 million. Another person would say 25 million. No one would go beyond 25 million. All right, 25 million. You have permission to raise taxes in Minneapolis. And then they would go, hi, I'm the tax collector. I'm charging you this much. And you had to give the government 25 million. But if you collected 30 million, that extra money was profit. So they were extorting people with the threat of the government. And they were all local people. Matthew was a Jew. So it made it even worse because it's like, not, it's, no, not the Romans, it's the Jews, it's these collaborators. But Jesus, he went to Matthew, he went to Nicodemus, and he told the Pharisees that the publicans and the harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. You know, sometimes I think we get too religious for our own good and don't go back to the Bible and read what actually happened. So, yeah. Believeth all things. To have faith in, upon, or with respect to a personal thing. That is to credit, to entrust, to believe, to commit, to put trust in. I'm going to credit you with all things. What do you want to be credited with? Do you want to be credited for your sins or for the way you wish you could live? Me? I want to be credited for the way I wish I could live despite myself. I want you to look beyond the times I annoy you and the times I upset you and the times I do things that downright offend you. I want you to look beyond that and I want you to see that really I really think I've got a good heart. I'm trying my best. I love God and I never wanted to hurt anybody, but I have. I'm sorry. But what are you going to look at? Are you going to look at those actions and say, I'm going to credit Derek according to his actions? Well, fortunately not, because you're still here listening to me. You haven't run out, okay, or logged off. Or are you going to credit me according to my most sincere intentions and the way I tried to serve God, even though I fail so many times? I hope you give me credit. I hope you believe for me in the second way. And I hope I can at all times believe for you in that second way. Some of you have upset me sometimes too. Okay? But that's what this life is about. Getting to a point where we can look beyond the physical into the spiritual. Because if thou, O Lord, should count sins, who should stand? All right? Who should stand? Certainly not me. But God didn't count sins. He believed all things for me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And He's believing all things for you. Isn't that wonderful? And He says, I don't look at what you're going through right now. I don't look at your mistakes. I believe for something. There's a reality in you. And a reality in you. And a reality in you that is beyond what I see that we will get to one day, that I know it's just as sure as if it were real right now, and I will treat you according to that reality because I believe all things for you. So may we live in a way that we can believe all things for each other. Amen. So, again, believe, it's a verb again. It's a word that's in action. To love someone is to believe the best for them, to believe the best about them. You know, one day I'm going to show this clip. I'm going to show a clip from, how many have seen the movie Paddington? Sister Jamie, you've seen it? Wonderful. Okay. I love that movie. It's just goofy and English and okay. And there's that scene and it just encapsulates, and one day I'm going to show it. We're going to watch it in church. It just encapsulates a real truth. You remember that part where the baddie, the lady, is coming down to capture Paddington and she's got a gas mask on and she comes down in like a ninja in the middle of the and she tries to shoot the darts at him and the whole place ends up in a mess and then she just vanishes. And the family come home because this is the first time they've left him on their own. And they're like, Paddington, why can't we trust you with the house? And he says, well, I can't remember exactly how it goes. He says, like a spider came down and with the face of an elephant and tried to shoot me. And like, Paddington, don't make up stories. Spider with the face of an elephant. Okay? But we as the audience, we know that Paddington's telling the truth. He's just trying to describe something he's never seen before. And then we're torn because Paddington, he feels so down. He feels rejected. He grabs his, and he walks out with his suitcase out into, because his family doesn't love him anymore. And he had the band playing the sad music and we all sniff a little because we know if only they had loved him enough to believe what he was saying was true, all would be well with the world, you see? And then they figure out what actually happened and then they go and try and find him and they realize that we do love him. Oh, it's funny, isn't it, how we have this concept of what truth is. We have this concept. But what's more important is love is to believe somebody even when you don't understand what they're saying. That's in a kid's movie called Paddington. It's a lesson for the world to see in a kid's movie called Paddington, and we all like, we all identify it because it's true. That if you love someone enough, when something bad happens and they can't explain it, you still love them and you still believe in them. You see? And it creates that cycle where, but that's the thing. Are we going to give each other the credit that should have been given to Paddington? Are we going to look at each other like Paddington and say, I love you, I don't understand you, I think you're crazy, you made a whole mess of my house, but I still love you, and I believe you. I want to keep you close to me. Yeah? That's a challenge sometimes. We're persuaded better things of you because we've received something of faith. Corinthians, okay. I had a quick look through the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians. Alright? I'm going to read you a list, and you can kind of take this from the titles of the different divisions in the book of Corinthians if you have Esau. But here's a description of the church of Corinthians. Are you ready for this? It's pretty brutal, alright? First of all, there's divisions in the church. Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, some of Cephas, some of Christ, some of this. There's immorality in the church that's been embraced. People in the church are suing each other before the law. You know, I'm going to take Peter to court. I'm going to sue him because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. All right? People are coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Intoxicated. And others are coming and they're saying, I'm not going to have supper tonight. I'm going to have supper at the church. And so here's the Lord's, the bread and the wine. And they're like, no, I need like 3 pieces. I need more because I'm hungry. All right? Yeah, you laugh. You list it all together. It's kind of crazy. They're participating in pagan worship. That's what Paul was talking about in chapter 8. Some of them are going to the feasts and they're just eating the meat and they're enjoying and they're compromising their Christian faith because they're eating meat at the pagan churches. They're praying in ways that dishonor God. That's Corinthians 11 if you want to look it up. There's disorder in the service. So much so that people are coming into the church and getting put off and not receiving a message because someone's speaking in tongues and another person's interrupting them and there's chaos in church. Okay? People are being put off the word of God by the behavior of the church. And not only that, there are people in the church who don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah? You read the book of Corinthians. These are the things that Paul is touching on. And they're refusing to help the ministry financially. They're refusing to give their money to help the work of God. That's quite a picture of things happening in one church. Now, we got no idea of the time span, but we know that all these problems were in that church because these are all the problems that Paul was talking about. But what did Paul say to them? It's back in, you can take this in verse 6, verse 11. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" 6:9 this is. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You think he's not thinking of things that are going on in the church when he's touched the things that are going on in the church and saying, you keep doing this, you won't get to heaven. "And such were some of you." I wonder if he thought, maybe I should put R. like, such are some of you? No, such were some of you. Why? Because I believe for you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I will believe these things for you. Amen. So, even if Peter did stumble out of that bar, and I didn't hear this, you know, I'm just, this is just a for example. Okay. Drunk and cursing. What should my attitude of love be towards a brother with that kind of a problem? Yeah? But such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. You understand the kind of baseline attitude? Let's move in love, because love believeth all things. They see things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see any evidence of that. Okay, I'll tell you a story. I knew a man and he was a drunkard. But he came to church and he came to the Lord and I baptized him. But he couldn't get away from drinking. And he died drunk. Okay? And I preached a sermon at his funeral. It's a difficult thing because it's mostly unbelievers. But I said, I believe, and I believe with my whole heart. He couldn't overcome that demon. But God led him down a path where he had windows of opportunity, and he took those windows of opportunity to come to church and to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I believe he's going to be on the other side. Because I believe for him. Because why else would God let that happen? How many other people are we discounting because we don't see them following a normal Christian pathway? Let's believe all things. Because if Christ hadn't believed for us, Christ had looked at our lives in any other light other than the life eternal that we are going to enter into. Yeah? Why bother? Fortunately, he did bother for us. We should bother for others. Amen. Hopeth all things. To expect, to confide, to hope, to wait for, to hopefully trust in, with joy and full confidence. Now, hope isn't faith. Faith, hope, and charity. Hope isn't faith, but hope is very similar to faith. Hope sustains us on our journey to a place of faith. Okay? I'll give you an example. You know, Brother Brown talks about the people that come up in the prayer line. And he talks about that little girl that came up and she said, oh, I believe, I've got faith. And he talks about if you had faith. It's like, you don't have faith. Because if you had faith, you wouldn't need to come up to the prayer line. You'd be healed already. So what brought those people up to the prayer line? Hope. Hope that if they got to the prophet, that something would happen and that their faith would be activated. What made blind Bartimaeus cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Till people would tell him to be quiet. It wasn't faith. Because if he had faith, his eyes would have been opened. It was hope that if he could reach Jesus, then good things would happen. So hope empowers you to keep on moving towards the point of faith. You understand that? Okay? So what should we hope for? For the things we cannot see in each other, and that we don't have faith for in each other. Okay? And act as if that something is achievable, and that we should keep traveling towards it. And I thought, my, that's interesting. Hope. Where did God have hope? Okay? I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 9. Okay, we know the story, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, desiring of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So God was there just pricking Paul's conscience. He kept on doing it. He kept on doing it. Paul, there's something you should know. There's something you should know. There's something you can't get away from. There's something you should know. There's something on your heart. And God was acting in the hope that one day Paul would see that, and his life would turn around. And so God kept on in action, provoking Paul, provoking him, pricking him, till he got to the point where Paul turned around. You understand? God acting in hope. And so we should act in hope. Okay? So, silly example. We'll still use Peter here because he's a wonderful guy, and may as well just pick on one of you. So, if I had hope that Peter would give me $1 million, oh, I would be the nicest guy to him in the world. I'd be so happy to see him every time. Hi, Peter, you're my best friend. Nice to see you. You know? Because I hope one day you give me $1 million. You probably won't, but, you know. But you understand, if I have genuine hope that I could get $1 million from Peter, if you had genuine hope that Peter would give you $1 million, you'd be nice to him too. You probably are nice to him already. Alright? But it keeps you acting in a certain way with the hope, with the sincere expectation of achieving something at the end of the line. Does that make sense? So what is it that we hope for? Oh man, I hope one day I'm perfect. But you all hope that too. One day, Brother Derek, could you just be perfect? Like, okay, I'm working there. I'm working there. Okay, but how are you treating me? How am I treating you? Is it in the hope that one day Derek will be perfect? So how am I going to treat him now? Or is it in the hope that one day I'll be slightly less annoying? Oh, you're still going to be annoying, so I'm just going to have to put up with you while you're annoying until you're slightly less annoying. Well, maybe. But if you have the hope that one day I'll be perfect, let's treat each other. I hope you understand. I'm not trying to say, you know, treat me like I'm perfect. But I am in a way. I am in a way. Right, in Christ. And it's not just saying, folks, you know, here I am, treat me like I'm perfect. It's like, here I am, here you are, we should treat each other like one day we're going to be perfect, complete, mature. Hannah, I should treat you like you're perfect. Because I have hope that one day you will be. You understand? There are just nuances that you can take that the wrong way. Don't take it the wrong way. Alfred, one day you're going to be manifested Son of God. One day you're going to be manifested Son of God, and the things that you say will become reality. You're going to be able to speak things into existence. You're going to be able to speak my $1 million into existence. Okay. Maybe one day I'm going to need Brother Alfred to speak something into existence for me. A healing. A word. How am I treating him now? Yeah? Am I ignoring him? Am I discarding him? Am I counting him as the trash and the off-scouring and just, You know, oh, nice to see you. Or do I have a genuine respect for him right now? Like I would have if he was that man who could speak things into existence. Yeah? You understand what I'm saying? Sorry, I should have used you, Peter, because I said I'd just pick on you. But I picked on you, Brother Alfred, for a while. I believe the same for you, Brother Peter. One day you are going to be that man who's speaking things into existence. How should I be treating you? How should we be treating each other? Because hope takes us to the place where we believe it's possible. Faith is when it's already happened. And even if you can't see it, it's already happened. Okay? So, are we hoping all things? And is our behavior indicating what we hope for in each other? And finally, oh, a good one for me, enduring all things. You know? God brought me to Minnesota so you could endure me. Amen. To test your endurance. Amen. Okay? I'm not a natural Minnesotan, let's put it that way. Some people are. I'm not. But we should endure all things. Endure, to stay under, to stay behind, to remain, to undergo, to bear trials, to have fortitude, perseverance, to abide, to endure, to take patiently, to suffer, to tarry behind, to remain, to preserve under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast one's faith to Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly ill treatments. Okay, so we endure for Christ. Bring it on, world. It's like, okay, endure for Christ. Bring it on, Peter. How am I going to have to endure you bravely and patiently today? You understand what I'm saying. How are you going to have to endure me? God brings us together to test those things. And we can see this in Paul, in 2 Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy. And he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Endure hardness. Right. Now he's starting to say, okay, here's how you start to endure hardness. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who is chosen to be a soldier." So separate yourself from the world. Don't let that worldly influence come in, because when you do, that's going to affect your ability to endure. Right? "And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first..." Okay. So, you except he strive lawfully. So, you've got to stay the course and you've got to stay within God's law. You can't have one face in public and another face at home. You can't be a hypocrite. You've got to fight the battle on all fronts, not just in your public front. "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit." Do you want to see perfection in others? Do you want to see endurance? Do you want to see patience in others? Yeah? You got to be first partaker of patience yourself. That's what he's saying. Okay? You want to see joy in others in hardship? Who seen someone who's going through a hard life and is just so miserable about it? That's me sometimes. I confess it. It doesn't really encourage anybody. It just tries. It's like it's that human spirit that's trying to drag everybody down. It's like, "I'm miserable. Stop smiling. I want you to be miserable too. Join me in my misery. Maybe we can deepen it out a bit." Yeah? that kind of person is horrible to be around, but which sometimes we all get into. Okay, I don't know about you. Maybe people from Minnesota don't. Sometimes I get into that. You know, and there's a kind of pleasure in that. You know, oh, I'm miserable. Who else can I make miserable? And misery loves company. You want someone who's going through hard times and is... Brother Steve, you are online. I see you there. I saw Brother Steve yesterday. He's going through a frustrating time. So pray for him. His mind is still very active, but he's kind of stuck, not able to talk. It was good for me because, you know, I like to talk and he couldn't interrupt me. So we had a good time together. At least I had a good time. Okay. But he's enduring. He's going through hardship. He's cheerful. Prayerful. He's thinking outwards, not inwards. And that's good to see. Okay. My dad was another person like that. You know. Going through hardships, thinking outwards, not inwards. Because what you want to see bear fruit in others, you should bear fruit in yourself first. Okay? Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I do suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. This is why he's talking about soldiers and bonds, because he was in prison and he was tied to a soldier. So you look at all the different soldier things that start to come out in Paul's ministries, because that's what was in front of him all the time. But the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see? And so there he is leading by example. You got to lead by example. You want to see others endure? You have to endure. You have to endure for others' sake. Amen. So how do you endure? To keep your eyes on what's set before you. And our example there is in Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, acting in love for you and for me. And so what is there that we shouldn't endure for each other? What is it that we shouldn't put up with for each other, for the love that we have one for another? Because if you can't love Peter, you can't love God. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Sorry picking on you again. Actually, I am this time because he's very easy to love. He's the nicest guy you'll ever meet. If you can't love me, bit more of a challenge there. You can't love God. Okay? And there are other people in your life that you know are more challenging to you in particular than maybe I am. I don't know if that would even exist. All right? But I know, well, there are times when the most challenging people are my family, my kids, my wife. Like, Elijah, wow, why did you? You keep on loving, right? Because God kept on loving us. And why? Because we know one day there's a joy that's set before us. Amen. So I have a quote here. I'm going to read it to you. This is nice. I like it. It says, closing out the meeting, I want to come back. I heard you asked that you want me to come back. I'll come back someday. The Lord willing, I'd like to bring a tent set up right between the cities round here and let all of us come together, have fellowship one with another, try to build up the churches. Every one of you has got something to do now. Every one of you get right in your church and work just as hard as you can for the local church, see? But don't never criticize. If you know something that's bad about the other side, don't say nothing about it, see? Keep that to yourself. The enemy's just listening to hear that, see? Don't let him know nothing. Don't speak nothing out, then he won't know nothing about it. See, keep it to yourself and pray. Say, wow, the poor brother did wrong, but don't down him. He's down anyway. Try and pick him up, see? Lift him up. Be that good Samaritan, see? Try to pick him up, even if you can't talk to him, pray for him till it's that way. Just keep him on your heart, because his soul is worth 10,000 worlds. Okay? So we have a job to do, and that's to shed, spread, share, impart the love of God. To hope all things, to endure all things, to believe all things, and to bear all things. May the Lord help us. Okay? You know that little chorus? I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway that the child of God should know. Though the way be steep and rough, if he leads me, that's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day. Do you know that song? No? Okay. How about pick a song you do know for us? Fill my way every day with love. Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the low. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Now keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Soon the race will be on. Soon I'll travel no more. But I'll abide in my home above. Let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, and let me go all the while with a song and a smile.
fill my way every day with love.
Amen. Trust you can walk in love more and more. Just want to point something out to you. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I just want to bring it in front of your eyes right now. The Lord is trying to do something. We know that. Okay? But there's a way the Lord's trying to do it right at this time. Okay? There have been recently ministers behind the pulpit have been asking people to come up for prayer. Okay? Alright? There's a power in that that we're not tapping into. There are people here that should be coming up for prayer that aren't coming up for prayer. Okay? And it's going to be like a, I don't know. You ever watch the ice break on a dam where, you know, you get a little crinkle come and a little crinkle and then crash, the water flows? It's going to be something like that. But I just want to encourage you. If something's on your heart to come up, come up. Don't sit there like a bump on a log. Okay? Heaven's perfect. There are not going to be any bumps on logs in heaven. Okay? So just be aware of what the Spirit's doing and respond as He's calling you. Because you've got to tune into the Spirit's voice. It's going to start with whispers. And you have to tune in to how the Spirit is talking to you. Okay? And it's better to come forward when you have a question, should I or shouldn't I come forward? Because you'll start to understand whether it was God calling you or not, than to sit still when God was calling you. Because no one ever got hurt by being prayed for. Okay? So just be aware of that. I'm not going to invite anyone forward. But if you do want to come forward to pray at the end of the service, it's a good thing to come forward, sit in the front rows and pray. Okay? So, be in action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all your blessings to us. Lord, if I've said anything that's, I probably did, let's offer your word, bring it to your light. But Lord, anything that you said through me, by your mercy, may you sink it deep in our hearts. May we love one another and express you to each other and to those out in the world more and more and more every day, walking in your footsteps. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.